and cause them to become spiritually real to us. And that's when faith arises. But too often people think that because we've heard it, we know it. But we don't know it. Because if we did know it, we'd experience it. And that applies not just for healing, it applies for everything. So the wonderful thing about this is these are transferable skills. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, it says, Jesus speaking says, I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. So the components there is, you have to have a desire first, whatever you desire. And then you need to pray, and then need to believe that you receive, and then you'll have them. I forgot to pass these out here. I'm going to give half here. Give them half. We want to fill them in. The goal to get to is the top part. Believe that you receive when you pray. That's the goal. And what we're going to do is build a solid foundation to get to that place. So we have to desire something, but God doesn't promise you that you'll have it because you desire it. In fact, God doesn't even promise it to you if you pray. You can pray and still not get it. He does promise it when you say you believe that you receive. You believe that you will receive. So you've got to put all of these three things together. Put them together. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to put them together. Knowledge, I think it's 1 Corinthians 8, says, puffs up, makes one arrogant, but love edifies. And yet we need knowledge. We need knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish or are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In Isaiah 5:13, it says, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. So we need the knowledge. We need it. But we need specific knowledge. So what knowledge must a sick person gather in order to position themselves to receive healing? What kind of knowledge do they need? Well, they need to know God's position. They need to know, what does God think? What's his attitude? What's he promised concerning healing? What has he said about it? What has he said? Well, we just read that in Mark 11:24, whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive. Believe that you receive. And of course, we want to get to that place. We want to get to that place. So we're going to learn that it is God's will. It is God's will concerning healing and how we get to believe you receive when you pray. Amen? We have to desire, first of all. Well, most people who are sick desire to be well. I don't know too many people who say, you know, I'm sick and I desire to be sick. I want to be sick. Most folks want to be well. Want to be well. And so they pray about their situation. But as I said, that, you know, you can desire and you can pray and still not receive. God is a faith God. God is a faith God. And he expects you and I to believe him. So for so many people, for most of us, the area that trips us up is that we don't believe that we receive when we pray. I mean, we do intellectually, but we don't believe spiritually. We don't believe in our spirit. And that's the critical part. Because the person who is trying to get God to heal them will talk differently from the person who is believing God, has entered into believing God, that they are in fact healed. And that's the place we want to get to. So we ask ourselves, according to Mark 11:24 here, I have the desire? Yes. I have prayed? Yes. Now, do I believe that I received when I prayed or when hands were laid on me? Do I really believe that I received? That's the critical point. Do I believe that I received? People who don't receive their healing, it's typically not because they didn't believe that God wants them to be well. It's because they didn't believe what they must believe. And there's a big difference there. We need to be able to understand that must means must. We must. There are some things that God says that we must do. They're not optional. For example, in Romans chapter 10, let's go there. See, I've talked to people who said to me that, well, I lead a very moral life, you know, and I don't harm anyone, and I've been good to everybody, and so God has to receive me into heaven. And I said, on what are you basing that? Well, it's common sense. God has to. God doesn't have to do anything except what he's promised in his word. So in Romans 10, let's see here. The word, verse 8, the word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, word of faith. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what do you have to do?
Confess.
You must confess and you must believe. They're not optional. They're not optional. We have to purposely agree with what God has said about his word. And another area where we get really tripped up is in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn to that, because I think that's one of the areas where we just didn't grasp it the way God wants us to. So in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him, that's God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we are told very bluntly here, there are two things that we must believe. They're not optional. We must believe. And it says we must believe that he is. And some people think that means we must believe that he's God. That's not what it's saying. It's not what I believe God has purposely left out the next word in there so that we would fill in what we're looking for. Nowhere in the Bible do you see where God's saying, I'm going to prove to you that I really exist. So what is he saying? If he's not saying that, what is he saying? Must believe that he is. Well, I guess it depends what you're coming for. If you're coming for salvation, must believe that he is your Savior, my Savior. And must believe that he is a rewarder of me if I will diligently seek him. What does that mean, diligently seek him? Then I'll do what it says in Romans 10. Rewarder means that he will respond to. He will give me what I've prayed for, specifically what I've prayed for. That he is my Savior, and that he will receive me into his family. He will reward me with that if I will diligently seek him. How do I diligently seek him? By doing what it says in Romans 10. 8 to 10. Do you follow me with that? The same thing applies for healing. That he is my healer. He's my healer. He's my healer. He's my peace. He is my joy. He is my provider. He is whatever it is that his word has promised me. I have to, but that's what I must believe. I must believe that he is my healer. And I must believe that he is a rewarder. What does that mean? What's the reward?
Healing.
that he will heal me if I will diligently seek him. If I will diligently seek him. So I need to believe that Jesus is my healer. Jesus is my healer. Jesus is my healer. So those are two things that I must believe and I need to know about God when I approach him. I need to know that God wants me to be well. God wants to heal me. God wants to heal me. Too often people form their opinions on their friends' experiences. Someone who was believing God and said they were, and of course they didn't receive. And we let that influence us. So the Bible does not say that God will heal you if you believe what your friend says. You must believe that he is your healer. You must believe that he's your rewarder. He will reward you with healing if you will believe him to be your healer and diligently seek him. What does it mean to diligently seek him? What do you hear when you hear those words? Look and ask, okay. What else?
Always looking to him.
Okay. Pursue until done. Pursue until done. Diligently seeking him means you can't define it by saying, well, I'll pray three times a week. Diligently seeking him means we pursue him in that area until it has been accomplished. Until it's been accomplished. And that's kind of a lost art in the Christian community these days. We tend to pray and forget. We tend to seek God sincerely and forcefully for a brief period of time and then let up. But diligently seeking him means to pursue God until it's done. Until it's done. Until you know that it's done, either through the evidence that it's done or by the Spirit of God telling you that it's done. And I'll give you an example of that. When Christine was in the hospital, if you remember, the first week we were pressing in, really pressing in, all of us to see her healed. Do you remember what happened the next Sunday? Who remembers? Anybody remember?
Sorry?
That's exactly right. I said to you, God has told me it's done. Now we just thank him. No more praying for her healing. Just thank him. Just thank him that it's done. See, that's pursuing God diligently, because we pursued him until it was done. And once it's done, we just thank him. Now, it took the hospital another 10 or 16 days to catch up to us, but we knew from God. We knew from God that it was done.
That was fairly quick. You know, I mean, when you guys were 10 or 15 years, wasn't it crazy for something like 40 or 50 years that they did just say?
Yeah. Yep, that's true. Some things take much longer. Much longer. Some things don't. But it's diligently seeking him is pursuing God until the job is done. And of course, in the lifestyles that we live now, it's hard to do that. Because there's so many things that we have to take care of in life. There's so many things that impinge on your time, that are screaming for your attention, that having a lifestyle of just spending time soaking and waiting on God is almost a lost art. And please do not answer this question. It's rhetorical. But how many of us here take time every single day to just soak in God and wait on Him? Just wait on God in case He wants to speak to us. And yet, what's the most important thing in your life? What's the most important thing? Your relationship with God. I assure you, when on your deathbed, you're not going to be thinking about any other stuff but your relationship with God. Because you're just about to meet Him. That's what you'll be thinking about. How much easier will that be if you have developed and maintained a passionate and intimate relationship with Him on a daily basis? There'll be no anxiety. You're just transitioning over. So we want to establish here for our purposes that it is God's will that all be healed. It's God's will that all be healed. And so what you have here is four pillars, if you will. So we're going to start on the left and fill them in with evidence that will not just support, but strongly prove that it is God's will for all people to be healed. All don't get healed, but that's not because it's not His will. So the first one is found in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. Verses 4 to 9. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go round the land of Edom, and they became discouraged. They spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? And so it says in verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents. Now, God didn't send fiery serpents. But in the Old Testament, the Hebrews believed everything that happened was God's will. So they believed that He did. But depending on which theory you subscribe to, there are those who say that because they kept confessing, we're going to die in the wilderness, we're going to die in the wilderness, He sent us out here to die in the wilderness, that they drew the serpents. You can make up your own mind on that. What happened is the serpents came and they began to bite people. And what happened when they bit them? They died. They died. Snakes came among the people and many were dying after being bitten by these snakes. So the people went to Moses and said, we've sinned, help. Moses turned to God and said, help. And God said, I want you to make a bronze serpent. And that when anyone is bitten, they will look at this bronze serpent and they will be healed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, Jesus referenced this, that just as this bronze serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man, so He was identifying with it, saying this, God's will is for healing, God's will. So in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but would have eternal life. So it's evident that Jesus Himself implied that what the serpent did for the children of Israel, Jesus Himself would do for those who would believe through the crucifixion. Thank God. Thank God, thank God, thank God. So that's the first one. And that goes, so we write Numbers 21, 4, verses 4 to 9. And then John 3, 14 and 15. Next is in, the Passover lamb. This is really quite remarkable. The Passover lamb is, of course, when they were told that the angel of death was going to visit, and that if you would paint the blood from this lamb on the doorposts of your house, that when the destroyer passed through, what would happen? What would happen? He would pass by. That's why it's called Passover. He would pass by. And all who were in there would be protected. They would be protected. Now, what's remarkable about this is that they were told to eat the lamb. They were told to eat the lamb. And as a result of doing that, do you know what happened? What happened to them as a result of eating the lamb? No one. Now, there are various estimates, but they all agree there was a minimum of 2 to 3 million people. Minimum. Could have been a lot more, but we'll stay with 3 million. Okay. Now, I defy you to find 3 million people, put them in a group, and not one of them is sick. Not one. You couldn't do that with 20 people that you randomly selected. Half of them would be sick. So what's happening with this? What's happening with it?
God's power.
Well, is there a magic formula for lamb?
No.
Then what is it?
It's obedience.
Obedience. It's obedience. And so that's what you're going to write in here. Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And now we want to go to Psalm 105 and look at verse 37. Is that the 105? Yeah, 37. And all the verses around that, but 37. It says, he brought them out with silver and gold. So he blessed them richly. Richly. And there was none feeble among the people. Not one sick person. Not one. Now these are people who, they've been in slavery for 432 years. And the last little while was probably one of the worst because they had to make bricks without straw. So they were being worked to death. They weren't getting Medicare or anything else. And so when they gathered the people, and I want you to see this, when they gathered the people to leave, the 3 million, they're all healthy. They're all healthy. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Now, here's something for us. Why were they healthy? No, it's not a trick question. Why were they healthy? Because they ate the Passover lamb. What did Jesus say about that? The Last Supper. What did he say? This do in remembrance of me. Do what? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Communion. What's communion? A little bit of juice, a little bit of the bread. Now, was there anything magical about the lamb? No. except for what God said. There's nothing magical about the bread, except that God, Jesus, said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. So when you and I come to communion, when we take communion, if we will exercise our faith and believe, we can believe God that that little piece of bread, that act of obedience, let me call it that, that act of obedience will bring healing to your body. Now, that probably won't sink in right away, but if you will meditate on that, if you will think about that, if you'll soak in that statement, it's going to make you real happy. Real happy. Because what that is essentially saying is that I can come to communion sick as a dog, with all kinds of ailments. But if I will believe God, if I will believe God, if I will believe God, when I take that piece of bread, it's like when they took the lamb. Except we're doing it in remembrance. But same power there. Same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that was in that lamb. The same power is available through communion to you and I. That's pretty remarkable. That's pretty. Now, when I finally got that, which wasn't all that long ago, it made me real happy. Real happy. That's why we need to soak and have the Holy Spirit. Because what he does is he takes these little tidbits, he takes the word of the Lord, he takes the revelation that's contained in these words, and he makes them alive in your spirit. He makes them alive in your spirit. My intellect read that for decades. Three decades. And thought, never got a thing from that. Never saw it. For 3 decades, my intellect saw it. But when my spirit heard the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, life came into this. And I thought, I never saw that before. I didn't understand that before. I didn't grasp at that little piece of bread that I've treated like a piece of bread. Had the power in it to heal me. Not that the bread itself had the power, but the act of obedience in taking that bread had the power. Because God was watching over. Boy, I hope you get this. I hope you get this. It's worth thinking about. It's worth soaking in. Because it'll bring something alive inside of you. And it will cause you to be so anxious to have communion. To be thrilled to have communion. Because it's God's opportunity to heal you. God wants to heal you. He wants to heal you. He wants to heal you. God wants to heal you. Psalm, where are we here now? Psalm 103. So we go left 2 Psalms here. We'll start in verse 3. It's talking about the benefits. The benefits. The benefits of belonging to Jesus. These are the benefits of being in the family of God. He forgives every sin. He forgives every sin. When the devil tries to tell you God will never forgive this and you are banished forever and he'll never answer another prayer for you, you read this and tell him he's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. But see, this has got to be more than words on a page. It's got to be more than words on a page. Who heals 20% of your diseases? No. He heals 100% of your diseases. 100%. He redeems your life from destruction How many have made a mess of their lives at some point? Did something you really thought, oh God, I wish I hadn't done that. Wish I hadn't done that. That's destruction. The Bible here says, He redeems my life from destruction. He redeems my... Even though I screwed up and made a major, major mess of things, God redeems it. God redeems it, if I'll believe Him. And He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Hallelujah. And then it goes on and on. But it's talking about a grace from God that is not earned, nor is it deserved, but it's real. It's real. It's real. It's real. And you know what? We won't go back to it here, but when they put the blood on the doorpost, do you know that it doesn't say only the Jews were allowed to do that? The Egyptians, had they decided that they would obey as well, they would have had the same benefit. The destroyer did not peek in to make sure, is this a Jewish home? Okay. You understand what I'm saying? God is a gracious person. God is a gracious person. And He's full of mercy and goodwill. He's full of mercy and goodwill. He's full. And eating that Passover lamb brought physical strength and health and healing to all those people. He healed all their diseases. 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 He healed all of them. All of them. Hallelujah to God. Psalm 23:3 says, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. What does that mean? He restores my soul. Well, it must need restoration. Doesn't it? If He restores it, it must need restoration. What's the soul? Mind, will, and emotions. How many people do we know, including ourselves, that need healing in their mind, will, and emotions? Not physical healing, but in their soul. They need healing in their soul. That number increases, I believe, exponentially every day. Do you know that so important is healing, our healing, in the mind of God, that He would stop the revolution of a world to accomplish it? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah. Hezekiah. Now when Isaiah was God's prophet, and I assure you that if he came and he told you something, it was going to happen. You could take that to the bank. And he told him, you're going to die. Put your house in order, you're going to die. And Hezekiah turned to God and wept and prayed and asked God for a miracle of grace. And then in verse 5, God says, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I'll heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. Now, it's kind of mind-boggling, but he wanted proof. And the proof that he wanted is in verse 10. Let the shadow go backwards 10 degrees. In other words, turn time back. Turn time back. What did God do? He turned time back. That's grace. That's grace. God is a gracious person. God is a gracious person. God is a gracious person. But you've got to meditate and soak in this and stay in it. You know, you think of Peter. Peter said, "You are the Christ." Where do you get that from? You got that from God. But a few minutes later, or a few hours later, or a few days later, he's running off at the mouth again. He said, "No, no, you can't do this." And what did Jesus say to him? "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's like Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And it talks about we have to pay more careful attention to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. That means that you could be walking in a revelation today, and 6 months from now, it's gone. It's gone. Why is it gone? Because we let it go. We let it go. It's so important. This is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It has to be a lifestyle. It can't be of just going to the bank when I need it. I have to live in this. And so the bottom one here, under "It is God's will for all to be healed," should have written in it, I have here, the brazen serpent, Passover lamb, and then all these scriptures. Hosea 4:6, Isaiah 5:13, Numbers 21:4-9, John chapter 3, verses 14, 15, Exodus 12, 5-13, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Psalm 105, verse 37, Psalm 100, verses 3, 4, and 5, Mark 11, 24, Hebrews 11, 6, 2 Kings 21-11. That's a lot of scriptures, but we take a lot of convincing. Now you got all week to soak in these, all week. All week. And when you soak in them, you pray over them and ask God to reveal them to you. You say, "Holy Spirit, help me to see this. Help me to understand. Make them real to me, Lord. Make them real. Make them real to me." That's just one pillar. We got three more to come on. Just this one row. That's one pillar. But if we'll do this, I guarantee you, if you do this, by the time we're done with all of these, and there's lots more of it, you're going to be convinced. You're going to be convinced that God is your healer. God is your healer. God is your healer. And I remember reading John G. Lake. Most of us know him. And in the beginning, you know, his family members were dying left, right, and center. His first wife died. A number of his children died. I mean, he just couldn't catch a break in the beginning. But before the end of his ministry, there was a breakout in Africa of the bubonic plague. And he said to them, "I want you to take some of that plague and put it on my hand. And I want you to watch it die." Now they were kind of freaking out because in their mind, if you put it on his, he was dead. But they complied, and they put it on his hand, and they watched the germs, or whatever you want to call, whatever that was, they watched it die. They watched it die. Now you can go look that up if you like, but it's a true story. That's the change and transformation that happened to that man. And if that can happen for him, then you and I can come to the place where we at least walk in health. You know? Amen? Any questions? Soak in it. Soak in it. Soak in it. Let the Word, let the Holy Spirit have an opportunity to bring this Word alive for you. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning and ask that you would help us, every one of us, God. We all need it. There are no exceptions. We all need your help, Lord. And so I pray for us, Father. I pray for us that we will take the time this week to soak, meditate, pray over this Word, these verses, until they become life to us, until they become so real that we absolutely are convinced. We're convinced in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.